how dangerous it is to think that you got something all figured out, or especially when it comes to people, to think you have them figured out. This happened to me way too often, where you meet somebody and you're kind of sizing them up. You can't help yourself. That's just kind of our human nature. And so you're sizing them up, and you know, you're about 2 minutes into the conversation and you think you have them all figured out. And then later on, you realize, okay, I was so far off on that. I had no clue what was really going on there. Or sometimes, it's more involved in, you know, you're talking to someone, and they start going down this direction. And I do this, I think, in marriages especially. You do this a lot. So they start going down this direction, and you know where they're going. So you jump ahead and finish it for them, only to find out that wasn't at all what they were doing, or where they're heading, or what they were trying to get you to as they headed down that path. Well, we're kind of seeing this happen as in fact, you can go, we're in Romans chapter 2, the book of Romans chapter 2, so in your Bibles or on your device if you want to get there. We're seeing this kind of take place. Paul is talking, he's writing this letter to this church in Rome, and he is talking to these two groups that are in the church that are just, they're part of what's going on. There's the Gentiles and the Jews, and we've already talked about the history and that there's a little bit of tension in the church right now because of the history, plus the fact that there's always been tension between the Jews and the Gentiles. And so, and as we've been walking through the things that Paul has written initially in this letter, kind of saw that probably the Gentiles, what's going on in their minds is they're thinking, okay, Paul's just revisiting all our faults, all our mess ups, all the things that, you know, our past life, the decisions we made that we shouldn't have, and the fact we probably still got some real big issues. You know, when you got a history like that, it just doesn't go away. You carry some baggage with you, and so they're thinking that, and the Jewish believers in the church are listening to Paul, and they're thinking, yeah, see, he's on our side. He's one of us. He's a Jew. And as he's talking, they're thinking, they're pretty sure that, you know, because here's part of the conflict is that the Jews have come back after being gone for a long period of time, and they're kind of thinking, we started the church, you know, we should be in charge. And the Gentiles, who for about 10 years were the ones who were in charge of the church, they're thinking, wait a minute, you know, We've been building and growing and doing all these things while you're gone. And so as the Jews hear what Paul is saying, they're thinking, see, he's setting the stage for, you know, the big announcement. Give the keys back to us. We're the ones in charge. And so they're all kind of jumping ahead, thinking they know where Paul is going, when in reality they don't. And so... what we saw last week as we looked at the initial verses 1 through 5 in chapter 2 is that where Paul brought them to was this point. Because part of what was going on, there's a whole lot of judging going on of the Jews looking at the Gentiles and not necessarily looking at the Gentile Christians as they were now, but looking at the Gentiles as a whole and all the problems they had and the struggles, things we walked through in chapter 1, which the Jews, as they listened to that first part of that letter, would have thought that's all about the Gentiles because those aren't our problems. We have the law. We don't do those things. They're the ones that do those things. And what Paul came to last week as we got to the end of that first section of chapter 2 is he said, first of all, you need to realize this. Judging is above all of our pay grade. We're over our heads. Anytime we think we're in a position where we can judge someone else, we're out of our element. God's the only one that can judge. And part of the reason Paul went into, remember, is because God's the only one that can judge in truth. He's the only one that really knows. And now, we did talk about the fact that God has made some judgment calls. So this doesn't mean that as Christians, you know, and I hear this too, well, I'm not allowed to judge. You're right, you're not. But there are things that God has made judgment calls. Some of those things are listed in chapter 1. And there are times where we have to say, if we have the right heart, remember we talked about that, you know, here's what God has said about the direction you're going. It's not my opinion. This is what God has laid out. And if our heart is in love, remember, speak the truth in love, then not us making the judgment, but because we love them, pointing out God's judgment, because when God's made these judgment calls, and this is what we've talked about, he never did it from the vantage point of, I can't wait till you blow it so I can get you. He's always done it from the vantage point of, I don't want you to get hurt. I don't want you to walk through what you're going to walk through if you head down this path. And so let me tell you ahead of time, this is going to mess you up. This is going to hurt you. This is going to destroy your life. This is going to remove you, hurt our relationship. And so that's always why God lays these things out. So he said, first of all, this is above your pay grade. You are not the one to be judged. And then he said also, even when God does, and this is where this heart that I was talking about, he says, don't you know that when God judges, it comes from a heart of kindness, tolerance, and patience. And his heart is to move us towards a change of direction. That's what repentance means. Because he doesn't want us to walk through the hurt, the pain, the agony, the destruction, that heading down these various paths that he said are going to do exactly that we'll do in our lives. And so that has always been his heart and his goal. But the reality is, as far as this group of believers in the Roman church is concerned, Paul's got a lot bigger issues to resolve than just these things. He's got the Jew-Gentile problem. And this is the issue. These two groups... And this is a racial conflict that has been around for centuries. They're part of this same church, and that's exactly what's happening. And so Paul's got to deal with the Gentile-Jew issue if they're ever going to come together as a body, which he's going to get into later on in this letter, how important that is and how important it is that a body be unified. So somehow he's got to help them understand, because they're convinced that their differences are insurmountable. We're just too far apart. Our histories are just too different, and there's no way that we'll ever be able to resolve these issues that are plaguing us. We may be able to come together under the same roof, but we'll never be the same people, which is really where God wants us to come. And later on, Paul's going to say in another letter, he's going to say, there's no such thing as Jew-Gentile. There's no such thing as male-female. We are the body of Christ. But for them to get there, he has really got to help them come to terms. And what he's going to say to them, and we're going to begin to see it in what we're looking at today, is, I hate to tell you this, Jews, Gentiles, you're not really all that different. Now, he can't just come out and say that because they're not going to buy it. And before we even dig into his points he's going to make here, there's a couple of main points, bottom line things that I want to bring out that he's going to make. These are realities that he's going to make very clear. Now, first of all, before I get into these two, has this ever happened to you? Don't raise your hand. But you're walking, you're in the grocery market, or you pull up to the gas pump, and next pump over, you see him or you see her. And this is a person you have an issue with, for good reason. They said something or did something, and you're thinking, oh, man, I do not want to see them. I do not want to talk to them. And then you get out, and here's what you do. Pete! How you doing, man? It's been so long. It's so good to see. How's the family? Is the wife okay? We need to get together sometime. And then you get back in your car and you do this. May the bird of paradise fly up your nose. May an elephant caress you with his toes. May your wife be plagued with runners in her hose. That's what you do. Because you didn't mean a word of it. Because the reality was, you are so mad at them. And so no matter how polite your conversation, this is the point Paul's going to make, no matter how polite your conversation is, no matter how good you looked in that moment, how you say, well, at least I rose above the circumstances, at least I was polite, I was cordial. Paul's going to say, that doesn't really matter. Matter how polished you are in religious speak. Here's where Paul's going. Because God knows the real deal. He knows exactly what's going on. In fact, here's where where we'll end up this morning. God judges men's secrets. It's a little disconcerting, isn't it? Now, we'll get into this, and don't get too panicky. Don't, as you're thinking about the secrets that have gone through your heart or my heart this past week, we'll clear this up because it's important that we do. But the reality is when he gets to this, and for you and I too, we're saying, okay, if God does judge on the secrets of my heart, I don't stand a chance. And Paul wants us to come to terms with that. And he wants the Jews and the Gentiles to come to terms with that. Now, he's not going to leave us there. It's important that he doesn't. But we need to come to terms with that, that's where we are. And as we later on, in fact, he's going to get stronger. In fact, for the Jews especially, because the Jews, they're not going to buy into this real easily because they're always got this. The Jews had a mentality, and their perspective was, we are the exception to the rule. We are the exception to those kind of statements because in spite of the fact that everyone else, that may apply to everyone else, we're the Jews. And so Paul, as we get into chapter 3, we'll talk more about this, he's going to go to one of the Jewish prophets as he's going to say, whoops, I hit the wrong button. See what happens when you do that? Oh, man.
The epistle to the Romans has played a more important part in the history of the...
You can't do that. Can't hit the wrong button. Okay, stop. I've stopped. Now can I? Okay. I keep hitting the wrong button. That's my problem. He's going to come here. Okay, I probably lost you all. Let's start over. We got to start over. He's going to come to this point. He's going to say, not there yet. In Romans 3, what is what I'm looking for? Yeah, now I messed this up so much that it's not going to even listen to me. There we are. He's going to come to this. He's going to say, as it is written, and he's quoting one of the Jewish prophets. He's going to say, there's no one righteous. Not even one. Now, you and I get that. If God's judging the secrets of my heart, we got that covered. But for the Jews, like I said, they always thought they were the exception. And so he says, I want you to hear one of your own prophets, Isaiah. I want you to hear him. There's no one righteous. Not even one. Now, that went right over their head back when Isaiah said, phew, you know, again, that must not apply to us. But that's where Paul's going to take them and take us. Now, he's going to do all that, not to leave us there, but he's got to get, especially the Jews, he's got to make that case as he walks down through this letter. Now, as he makes a case, though, here's what's going to happen in that Roman church. First of all, the Gentiles, they're already convinced of that fact. I mean, in fact, it's been a part of their history. You remember that story where a high official in the Roman army comes to Jesus because his daughter is sick, very sick, and he comes to Jesus begging for Jesus to heal her. And Jesus says, take me to her. And he says, oh, no, just give the command. Now, what he is doing is he knows a rabbi, a Jew didn't go into a house of a Gentile dog. That's what they call them, Gentile dogs, let alone a rabbi, one of their main religious leaders. And so he's showing respect for, because the Gentiles knew how they were looked upon by the Jews. And so Paul, you know, they're going to listen to this, a statement like this, and they're going to say, you're right. You're exactly right. We've been told this over and over by the Jews, that there's no way we'll ever be acceptable to God. We might as well give up now. So really, there's no hope for me. And we run into people like that, don't we? We run into people who their perspective of themselves when it comes to God is no chance. No way. If you knew my story, you wouldn't even be talking to me about God. Because there is no way he would look at me based on who my story, my history, the things I walked through, the decisions I've made, and ever say, I want to be in a relationship with you, because that's their perspective. And so they're not even willing to have the conversation because they're so convinced that they're so deplorable that God would never even give them a second glance. And God's going to, and the Gentiles fell into this in a lot because they have been told that for so long. You know, back in the temple days, in the tabernacle days, they weren't allowed to go into. There was a special spot that the Gentiles could only go this far. It's as close to God as you can get because you're a Gentile dog. And so this had been put into their minds for centuries by the Jews. And Paul's going to say to them, oh, you don't understand. In fact, the very fact that you are troubled by the things in your life that you say make you deplorable to God demonstrates that God has placed within you his image. You have this sense, and we'll see in a moment, you have this sense that I'm in the wrong. And the very fact that you're acknowledging that and have a sense of that shows that God is already a part of who you are. And you're not in that relationship with him yet, but he's got a stake in that happening for you. And so he's going to go. But the other reaction Paul's going to have to deal with is the Jewish reaction. Because for the Jews, they hear something like this, no one righteous, and they're saying, wait a minute, I'm a Jew. I'm one of the chosen people, God's chosen people, an Israelite. You know, Abraham was my father. Moses, the lawgiver. He was an Israelite. He was a Jew. We may put it this way. Wait a minute, I've been a part of the church all my life. I was born. My parents, my dad, you know, way back when, he was a leader in the church. My name's been on the membership roll since I was a baby. I was baptized when I was a baby. I'm a member of the first church of all those who know that God's in their corner, you know, over on Abraham Street. I'm in that church. And so you may be, some people that may apply to, but it certainly, you obviously don't realize who you're talking to here. So I'm not going to listen to you because these things don't even apply to me. So that's what he's dealing with. That's what Paul's up against. He's up against those two perspectives. And so now we're going to get into, actually start with verse 5, and we're going to watch Paul begin to chew away at these two very opposite perspectives. But both perspectives are going to keep these individuals from getting to enjoy the relationship that God wants to have with them if they don't come to terms with it. And so we'll walk down, and we're going to start with verse 5. So as you're looking at your Bibles, did I hit the right button this time? There we go. So first of all, he starts off, and let me read. But because of the stubbornness of your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. So let's kind of start. We'll start with the but. Now the but actually is looking back to verse 4, where that's the verse where he said, do you show contempt for his kindness, his tolerance, his patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? He's saying, here's God's heart for you. God's heart is full of kindness and tolerance and patience. He's trying to gently lead you towards the recognition that, oh, wait a minute, I'm on the wrong path here. I'm heading the wrong direction, and I need to change direction because I want a relationship with God. And he says, you folks, and he's talking, says, you're not responding to that. In fact, he goes on. He says, what's keeping you from responding? He's saying it is your stubbornness. The stubbornness of your heart. The Greek word there is hardness, obstinance. You probably had this happen, some of you anyway. You know, you're going to do some painting, so you buy this little thing of spackling, so fix your spots, you know, where you pull the nails out, because your wife's not going to put the picture back the same place. That would be too easy. You're going to have to move them somewhere else. And so you spackle those holes up, and you put that spack, you fill the cap, you put it away. And, you know, the following year, it's another room. So you go, you find that spackling, and you open it up, and it is hard as a rock. Whatever needs repaired, that's not going to repair it. He's saying that's one thing that's keeping some of these folks he's talking to from responding to God's heart for them, is you become so stubborn, so hard. In fact, Isaiah is going to tell them that we should be like, he's going to tell us and the Jews, they need to stay like clay in a potter's hand. As long as it's soft and palatable, God can fashion it. But what's happened is we've become hard, he says, and we're not responding. And that's, you know, and here's another thing. Well, I'll come back to that in a moment. Then he goes on, he says, the other thing that's keeping you from getting to have what God wants for you is you have an unrepentant heart. You're refusing to even entertain the thought that you might be wrong in your thinking, that you might have the wrong perspective of life. On either side, the Gentiles were saying, well, why even talk about this? Because we're so unacceptable to God, why even have the conversation? He's saying, no, that's an unrepentant heart. Listen, God's saying he values you. He wants you in his family, and you're refusing to even have the conversation. For the Jews, is the opposite side. It's like, I don't need this. I'm a good church-going person, you know. Why do I need this forgiveness stuff? You know, I don't get this. And he said, you're in that position, but here's what I want you to realize. And here, because he says, you are storing up wrath against yourself. Recognize, you know, we talk a lot about, you know, I hear people sometimes say, well, this is just not, it's not fair. Why am I in this situation with God? Why is God doing this to me? But notice what keeps saying, it's your stubbornness. And he's saying it to the people of the church. It's your unrepentant heart. You are storing up wrath. We'll talk more about this, but this is me. This is on me, and that's what he's going to say to the Gentiles, who are there kind of like, well, I get that, but I don't get the heart of God for me. And the Jews they're going to have trouble with this. But he says it's on us. Now, what's going to happen is eventually, because of that, we're going to stand before God. And he says, in that moment, his righteous judgment will be revealed. What this is saying is, in that moment when we stand before God, there will not be one person, and in this congregation, this group, Jew or Gentile, who's going to say, well, wait a minute, God, you're wrong. You misunderstood. Remember, I'm a Jew. These things didn't apply to me. Now, nobody's going to do that. Everybody's going to say, you're right. You're absolutely right. It was me. It was always me. And the fact that I was stubborn and I was unrepentant and I would not respond. So it is on me. That is clear. So Paul goes on. He says, God will give to each person according to what he has done. Now, if you're reading this and you're thinking about this and you're thinking about the whole grace and love and the gift of salvation, you're starting to get confused. I get that. We'll clear it up in a moment, okay? But listen to this, because he's talking to this congregation. He's talking to the Gentiles and the Jews, and he's trying to bring them to a place where they'll respond to what God wants them to really hear. But he's got to bring them there. So he says, God will give each person according to what he has done, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. Now, I want you to know that section, the Jews are saying, yeah, that's me. I've been persistent in doing good and seeking glory and honor and immortality. That's always been I've always been working towards this day where God looks at me and says, yep, you did a good job. Come on in, buddy. And so they're saying that's me. Then he goes on. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, and the Jews are saying, that's the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are probably saying, yeah, that's us. Yeah, we didn't know the truth. We didn't have the truth. The law wasn't ours. We didn't know there were commandments we're supposed to be following. We didn't know any of that stuff. Who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. And then Paul pulls the rug out. for the Jew, and then for the Gentile, because God does not show favoritism. So he is saying to them, he says, I want you to know God defines evil the same for everybody in the same way. And so goes on, verse 12. So all who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law, and all who sin under the law will be judged by the law. And I got to tell you, this is getting really disturbing to the Jewish crowd. All who sin apart from the law will also perish. The Gentile response to this is, in fact, for both sides, probably, because now as Paul says, I want you to know, anyone who sins apart from the law will perish apart from the law. And so this is a kind of a new thought to the Gentiles, and they're kind of thinking, no, wait a minute, wait, this is not fair. If I didn't know what was right and wrong because I didn't have the law, why can you punish me for not knowing what I didn't know and doing things that I didn't know I wasn't supposed to do? Wait, this isn't fair, Paul. What, you got to stop here. It's not fair to punish someone for their ignorance. And but then it gets the other half, and for all who sin under the law, they will be judged by the law. Well, the Jews are going to say, wait. I thought that the law was our exception clause. It was the thing that gave us the get out of jail free ticket, you know. We're the law. Abraham, Moses is our, you know, he was our ancestor, and he was the lawgiver, and God gave him the law. He went on that mountain and brought us the law, and I thought that made us an exception to the rule. And now you're saying actually having the law means you're going to be judged more clearly? That the law is actually a detriment. It's not helping me. In fact, it's working against me because now I can't say to God, I didn't know because I did know. And so this is really getting hard for the Jews and the Gentiles in this congregation. And Paul goes on. In fact, this is all who sin apart. Literally, all who sin in ignorance will perish. And the law will be used against you who had the law to prove your guilt. You knew better, but you still did what you shouldn't. And so Paul goes on. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it's those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Here's the problem that they're dealing with. Paul says it's not having access to the law. It's not regularly going to the temple to hear it read. It's not whether you've been able to memorize a good portion of the law in your lifetime. That's not what it is. It's not saying, well, we have the law. It's not, you know, let's put it today. It's not having that family Bible on the table in your, you know, on your coffee table or on your bedstand. It's not how well you can quote passages of Scripture. It's not going to hear the preacher preach every Sunday. In fact, it's not being the preacher who preaches every Sunday. None of that cuts the mustard. The only thing that works when it comes to righteousness before God is obeying what the law says, obeying the Scriptures. It's those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. To which some of the Jews in the congregation are going to say, well, I've done a pretty good job of obeying the law. That was Paul's perspective. In fact, the guy who wrote this, there's a point where he says, I, as to the law, I was faultless. Now, what he meant by that, every Jew listening to him say that knew exactly what he meant. I did the very best I could to keep the law, and when I broke the law, I followed the law about sacrifices and stuff to get myself right again. So, yeah, did I always keep the law? No, I didn't always keep the law, but when I didn't, I'd go make a sacrifice, and everything's better. Everything is better. And what they're hearing Paul say now is, sorry. Because if you ever broke the law, pretty good is not good enough. You have to get it right every time, every day, all the time, from the moment you're born until the moment you die. And so if there's one time in that timeline, birth to death, where you broke any of the laws, you're done for. To which the Jews would say, Gentiles already knew this, but the Jews would, the good religious people would say, nobody's that good. Nobody's that good. Exactly. In fact, he goes on, and this is where he's starting to really lay things out. He says, indeed, when the Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they have shown that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, and their conscience is also bearing witness, and their thoughts now even accusing them, now even defending them. Now, Paul does this once in a while. He starts going rambling down this thing, and you're going, whoa, wait a minute, what's going on here? He'll do it when we get to Romans chapter 7. If you want to read ahead, look at chapter 14 and go down, you're thinking, okay, I don't know what's going on here. So he does this once in a while. But here's what he is doing. He says, here's the crazy thing that you need to understand. The truth is, Jews, the Gentiles sometimes do things, in fact, almost every day, daily do things that instinctively they know are right. And it's things that line up exactly with the law. But they don't have the law. They just know they need to do it. So they do this instinctively. They follow God's law even though they never, ever had the law. They simply know what's right and what's wrong. Which goes back to chapter 1, remember, when he talked about the designer? He's saying the Gentiles, in who they are, you see the design of God, the image of God in them, because built in their heart, in their conscience, is this sense of this is right and this is wrong. That's an amazing thing. If you've ever read any missionary stories, especially as they moved down into tribes where no one has been before, no Christian witness has ever been before, they've never had the Word of God, and they'll walk in, and there are certain things that by instinct they do. That we see in the Word of God that God has told us are right and wrong, but it's right and wrong because God has built His image within them. And it's an amazing thing. Even you remember the story of Nate Saint and the mission, the ones that were slaughtered back in the 50s. In fact, the year I was born, I believe it was 56. And one of the things, they slaughtered, they were willing to kill their enemies, but they didn't see that as murder, but they wouldn't kill each other. They knew that was murder. They had this is built into them. And so Paul's making this argument. He's saying, you Jews are so, you know, we got the law. Moses gave it to us. Abraham's our father. And he's saying, what do you got to brag about? They do it by instinct. The things that God had to tell you to do. And so he's making this case. So sometimes the Gentiles do what's right. By instinct, not because they have the law, but because they just know this is the right thing to do. Sometimes they do what's wrong, but they know it's wrong, even though they don't have the law. And he says, and here's the craziest thing, is you as good as you Jews do at looking good according to the law, and as good as the Gentiles do, keeping up appearances and looking good on the outside by instinct, by things they know they should do and shouldn't do, as good as you all might look outside, because the Jews were really careful, you know, especially the Pharisees, but all the Jews, you know, they wanted to look like they were obedient to the law. And like I say, when they messed up, when they sinned, they made the sacrifice, and they would try to do that just to keep up appearances. I want to look like a good person. We all want to look like good persons, but Paul says, as good as all of us are at keeping up image, of trying to make everyone look at us and say, yeah, they're good people, you know? They're good folk. We're back to this. That's not what God looks at. This will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets. He's not looking at that. I even hear Christians say this sometimes, and sometimes they say it teasingly, and that's okay. But sometimes they say, yeah, well, I'm just, you know, I'm trying to make sure I'm doing enough good things, get in. And I'm going, oh, it's impossible. It's impossible because God doesn't look at the things you did. He's looking at the secrets of your heart. And I don't know about you, but I'm dead man. That's the case. And I'm not talking about physical death. I'm talking about me and God death. It's over. If I'm going to be judged on the secrets of my heart, It's over. I'm done for. And that's the reality for all of us. You don't have a chance. I don't have a chance if it's the secrets of my heart. Except, he goes on. Because as God looks at the secrets of my heart, there's going to be a big question he'll ask. And this is the question. What have you done with Jesus? What have you done with Jesus? What have you done with my gospel? The good news. Here's the good news. Remember, back in chapter 1, he said it right off the get-go. He says, here's what you need to know. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. Now, the Jew didn't really understand this because they're thinking, wait, I don't need salvation. I have the law. Well, he's bringing them to the point where they're saying, oh, wait, I need this. So the question is not, the big question that's going to be asked is, what have you done with Jesus? The good news. Have you accepted his offer of forgiveness, of all these things, even the secrets of our hearts that separate us from God who loves us and wants our best? Have you accepted his offer, his gift of salvation? Because if you haven't, then it's back on you. And if it's just on me, I'm done for. Paul's going to elaborate on this more, but you understand this has got to have been, this is probably one of those sections of the letter that all of a sudden everybody who's listening has gone quiet. As they weigh this over, and the Jews think, oh, it's about Jesus. And the Jews are saying, oh, it's not the law. It's about Jesus. It's about the good news of why Jesus came and died on the cross and gave his life as payment for my sins and whether I accepted that offer of forgiveness or not. And so it all comes down to this. What have we done with the gospel? What have I done? Now, for us who are believers, and maybe everyone in this room is this morning, you know, you're saying, well, I took care of that a long time ago. You asked God to forgive you because based on what his son did, and you're right. That did, your sins were forgiven. Are you living that way in that knowledge? Or are you still in that framework of every day I wonder? You know, I don't sense much joy because I'm always thinking, oh, I'm short. I haven't done, you know, I'm always worried about whether God loves me or not. Now, as Paul gets into Romans 8, he's going to say, that's out of the picture now. God loves you, and there's nothing that can separate you from God's love. And so for us as Christians, a lot of us, and he'll talk about this, well, we don't live like we believe that it's settled. That the gospel really did change everything about us. It made us into a new creation. Another term that Paul's going to bring into this picture later on. And that I am now God's child. And one thing I don't have to worry about is whether he loves me or not. And so I don't do things from, well, I better add to the tally in case. There is no tally. I do things because, God, I love you and I want to serve you. And I'm so glad you let me. Thank you for letting me be your child. And if there is someone here who is not settled on that, has never accepted that forgiveness God's offered, that's the question for you too, is what have you done with the gospel? It's not about your past. It's not about the things you've done. It's not even about the secret thoughts. It's about, have you invited Jesus to apply his death on the cross to your forgiveness? And if you have, then you're good to go. Paul's still got some work to get to this crowd, but he's getting them there. And there are people that you're going to rub shoulders with this week that some of them are like the Gentiles. It's like, don't even talk to me about God. There's no way. If you knew me like I know me, you would know God would never have anything to do with me. And it's our job to say, oh, you don't know God. He's, in fact, the very fact that you make that statement shows that God's already placed his image in you. You just need to respond to his heart. And for you and I as believers, it's like it's this real relaxation that comes from knowing that he's my Father. We're good. Now, God, the Father, what can I do to serve you this day? Father, thanks for this important passage, this thing that this congregation needed to wrestle through, and we need to wrestle through. We understand the conflicting thoughts that were going through their heart, through their mind. We fall into that, even as believers. We often fall into this thing where we're not sure about where we stand with you. We're not sure that, you know, are you still my God? Are you still my Father? And you want us to be clear on that. You want us to quit worrying about that so that we can serve you out of a loving heart, not out of a what if. And Lord, we're going to rub shoulders this week with people who just don't know you. In fact, don't believe you could love them. And part of our responsibility is by being your hands and feet is to show them, no, you do love them. Help us to do that well. Thanks for your word, Lord. We need it. Pray these things in your son's name. Amen.
Let's stand as we close this morning.